This morning I finish the book of Galatians. I have really enjoyed this book. I've told you before that often when I do a series, I am surprised by the series. I would say more than surprised, I was delighted by this series. I have been encouraged in my own theology and in my own walk with God very greatly because of this walk through the book of Galatians that we started in July and are ending this morning. I think Paul liked this book too. And partly I think that because here in verse 11, the translation Roger read said, "See how large letters I've used in writing this." My New King James says, "See how large a letter." So it gives the idea that Paul wrote the whole thing. Obviously, they were supposed to be able to identify his handwriting. We think, we're not sure, that perhaps Paul had a bit of an eye problem and maybe a large scrawl was part of his eye problem that he wrote with a very distinguished style because of that. We know that most of his letters were dictated. A guy named Tertius wrote the book of Romans and signs off at one place in Romans chapter 16. He says, "I, Tertius, the guy who wrote the letter here for Paul, greet you." Many of other of Paul's letters, Paul seems to grab the pen at the end and say, here's my signature, so you know that this was me. So because maybe of his eyesight, maybe because he, as a rabbinically trained teacher, was used to being a he would dictate his writings, that's possible. But here it seems that Paul makes a big deal of the fact that he personally either wrote the whole letter or he's wanted to make sure they knew. And I think his agenda in verse 11 in telling them this is because he's trying to make a point of his larger agenda. And now in verses 12 and 13, notice Paul goes back to the beginning of the book of Galatians and repeats again his purpose in writing the book. Verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." This was what he talked about in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And now after being gone from it for a chapter and a half, he comes back to it and he says, "See, this is why I wrote this." He's talking about the Judaizers, or maybe I would today call them legalists. Those that had bothered the church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia, saying that circumcision was a necessary part of salvation, or at least of sanctification. Legalists always have issues that vary from culture to culture, but they always have some of the same agendas. Note what Paul says in verses 12 and 13 about legalists, or these Judaizers. What is their agenda? Number one, legalists desire to make a good show in the flesh. These legalists were concerned about making a good impression. A legalist is someone who's more interested in what others think about them than what Jesus thinks about them. They're more worried about honoring themselves or honoring someone else than they are about honoring Jesus. They would have shown up at a family reunion or a company picnic with an agenda of making some kind of a scene. Number two, not only do they want to make a good showing in the flesh, but legalists seek to avoid physical or emotional harassment from other legalists. Notice he says that they may not suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. Legalists, like little children that they are, can be extremely vicious. They exert all kinds of pressure to make everyone like themselves. John MacArthur said they are more concerned about their own personal safety than they are doctrine. A secondary issue, and maybe in this case a third degree issue of circumcision, isn't worthy of separation or much discussion. Rather, it should be only the gospel that we would get really up in airs about and be willing to separate from everybody about. They were willing to separate over the gospel, but more so, they were more concerned about separating over circumcision. Really, without the gospel, we have no hope. The Judaizers of whom Paul speaks here would rather compromise the cross than disturb their own Jewish friends by eating with uncircumcised believers. What is the agenda of legalists? And I think it's still true today. Legalists desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Legalists seek to avoid physical or emotional harassment from other legalists. Third, legalists desire to control others for their own benefit. Verse 13 talks about that. He says, "For they don't keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised for their own benefit." I went to a Bible college that was Legalism 101. And when I read this, I identified with the emotional pressure that was put on us in that place. Legalists are not so much concerned about the spiritual growth of those they are trying to influence or control, as that the fact is that they want to brag. They are selfish, and they want to be able to say, "Look what I accomplished in this person who I am manipulating." I'm going to be a little gross here, but no more grosser than Paul. Think how much persuasion it would take for a circumcised Jew to convince an uncircumcised Gentile that he needed to be circumcised. And yet, look what Paul says at the end of verse 13. These legalists brag something like this. Just think. "Because of my persuasive teaching, that man right there had the skin covering his private organ removed with a knife." Who benefited from that? Who benefited from that, that bragging? And that is exactly what he says. They boast in your flesh. I'll tell you what, not the guy who was circumcised. He didn't benefit from this, only the legalist. You say, "Well, you know what, Pastor? That was then. It doesn't happen in our culture." Oh, yeah? Parents, dads especially, be careful. Discipline your child because they need correction, not because they've embarrassed you. Don't intimidate or berate your children because it fills some misdirected need you have. I don't see Charlie from Sunday to Sunday right now. And you know what I find? That here's this boy who I love, following in ministry footsteps. And it seems like I have to squeeze all my nagging from a whole week into about 2 20-second conversations. Is that for his benefit? Spouses, don't nag your mate because you are ashamed of them or because they make you feel uncomfortable. 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't talk about nagging. In fact, love never nags. Let me read to you. Maybe it's up here. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil." You're getting the idea? There's no nagging here. "Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." There's no manipulation here. There's no pressure to conform or be controlled. Teachers, bosses, don't shame a student or employee because you're frustrated with their lack of understanding or their seeming lack of effort. Real friends don't manipulate. Abusers manipulate. Godly people don't measure relationships by the compliance of others to their personal ideals or bias. You say, "Pastor, you're getting a long ways from the text, am I?" Verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Legalists have a huge sense of personal inadequacy. Paul says they don't keep the law because, quite frankly, they can't. But they get some kind of vicarious sense of completion when they manipulate others to comply with their standards. We, notice the pronoun, who are Pharisees and legalists, are insatiable in our desire to control others. Good enough is never good enough. Someone does something well, and me says, you know, that was good. Next time, Jesus rejected the Pharisees just because of that. They were insatiable. They were unable to ever be content with what someone else did. Having said that, the Judaizers got their jollies, their fulfillment in manipulating others. Paul says, there's only one place where I get my joy. There's only one place where I get my excitement, and that is the cross of Jesus. This morning I've made Paul's final thoughts here in the book of Galatians from verses 14 on fit under a thesis that I'm going to say is this. Rather than boast in man's manipulations, spiritual Christians boast, they glory, they brag in the cross. Rather than be legalists who brag about their control of others, spirit-walking, spirit-led, spirit-manifesting, spirit-sowing believers brag on Jesus and what he did for us at Calvary. So what do these spiritual Christians look like? If you would be a spiritual Christian, what would that be like? Number one, we boast in the cross. If we consider ourselves dead to the world and the world dead to us, let me read verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast, I should brag, in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The word world speaks of the world system and thinking. By world, maybe we think of philosophy. Colossians 2, verse 8, I think it's up here. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. The old apostle warned concerning the world, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This philosophy and love of the world is self-worshipping. It is flesh-gratifying. It is sexually advertised and money-measured. You know I could spend the rest of the hour and another hour on top of it right here. Do not love the world, but rather die to the world. He says, I've been crucified to this. A man on a cross makes no dates. He does not sign any contracts. He doesn't have his planner with him. Paul says that I've been crucified to the world and the world crucified to me, dead to each other, no longer listed in each other's contacts, completely eradicated. Rather than boast in man's manipulation, spiritual Christians brag in the cross. What does that look like? Number one, we will boast in the cross if we consider ourselves dead to the world and the world dead to us. Number two, we will boast in the cross if nothing really matters to us except our relationship with Jesus. I think that's what he's saying in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor other circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Dead to everything that is in the world and alive to everything that is in Jesus Christ. He mentions circumcision and other uncircumcision, but they are nothings. That's not the issue. The list of nothings is endless. Money, fame, sex, power, comfort, entertainment. All these things are the nothings that ought not matter to us. I'm alive to everything that is part and parcel of God's work in creating me a new thing. And I'm dead to everything else. So everything that God has given me that is good and is glorifying to him, that should turn me on. That should invigorate me. I'm dead to the world, alive to Christ. Nothing else matters. Imagine, if you will, a large circle. I draw a large circle, and it is a large circle. I think sometimes we get the idea it's an itty-bitty circle. You know, it's a big circle. We draw this huge circle, and in the circle, we step in. And now into the circle, we're going to put everything that we are alive to in Jesus Christ. In the circle, I'm going to put in everything that is good. So my relationship with my wife and pursuing sex and pursuing glorifying time with her and pursuing an intimate relationship with her, that belongs in the circle. I'm alive to that. In the circle, I'm going to put my mentoring responsibilities with my children. In the circle, I'm going to put my passion for preaching the word of God. In the circle, I'm going to put my enjoyment of God's creation. As Van and Kurt and I stepped out from the prayer breakfast yesterday, we were leaving the church and we looked at the maple in the back of my yard, and all three of us at the same time, that is a beautiful tree. Yeah, that's in the circle, folks. God made it, and he made it for our benefit, that we might enjoy the awesomeness that is God and his creation. But there's a lot of things outside of the circle. If you're not sure, go through Paul's writings, and every time Paul says, do this, put that in the circle. And every time he says, this is what you used to be, that goes outside of the circle. Go back and reread the second half of Galatians chapter 5, the lust of the flesh and all the things that are the works of the flesh. He calls it works of the flesh there. That's outside of the circle. But love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things are inside of the circle. So that's what he says here when he says that circumcision or uncircumcision, it avails nothing. Why? Because it's outside of the circle. It really has nothing to do with my relationship with Christ. Instead, the things that are in, like kindness and joy and work and industry and rest and peace and generosity, these are things that can be in the circle, and I should pursue them vigorously. Everything in the circle can be eaten and enjoyed with gusto. Everything outside of the circle must be erased, eradicated, because it is dead. Is that too narrow? I don't think so. I think that's what Paul says spiritual Christians are who boast in the cross. Number one, we boast in the cross if we consider ourselves dead to the world and the world dead to us. Number two, we will boast in the cross if nothing really matters to us outside of our relationship with Jesus. Number three, we will boast in the cross if we have a right relationship with God and forgiveness of sins. Perhaps I'm reading a little bit into verse 16 to fit my thesis, but let me read it to you. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule is he talking about? Well, the spirit-walking, spirit-led, spirit-fruit-manifesting, spirit-sowing believer in Jesus Christ. I think he's talking about verse 15 where he talks about a new creation. I think he's talking about verse 14 when he's talking about being crucified to the world and the world. I'm crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. I think he's talking about all these things. He's talking about a mature spiritual Christian when he says this rule. As many as walk this way, a godly, mature, spiritual Christian, peace and mercy be upon them. Oh, the joy of knowing all is right with God. Amen? Oh, the delight of singing, great is thy faithfulness, and knowing it's true from your gizzard to your bald spot. Knowing that God is good and reveling in that. Oh, the peace that brings rest. Oh, the contentment of knowing I am loved by God. The spiritual man embraces that kind of mercy that exceeds his greatest sin. There's a phrase at the end of verse 16 that perhaps seems a little weird. Is he blessing the nation of Israel? No, I think what he's saying there at the end of verse 16 is all those that know peace and mercy are the much-loved bride of Jesus. We, the spiritual church, are a people of God. We are loved and enjoy a special relationship with God like the Old Testament Israel once enjoyed. We are the Israel of God. Rather than boast in man's manipulation, spiritual Christians boast in the cross. We will boast in the cross if we consider ourselves dead to the world and the world dead to us. Is that true of you? We will boast in the cross if nothing really matters to us outside of our relationship with Jesus. We will boast in the cross if we treasure a right relationship with God and forgiveness of sins. Number four, we will boast in the cross when we are mistreated because of our identification with Christ. He says in verse 17, from now on let no one trouble me. Jeremy, I think I'd like to make that the theme of my pastoral ministry. From now on let no one trouble me. Now, Paul is talking specifically here about the legalists, those who would mess with the gospel. He says, if you want to contend with me about the gospel, go ahead and look at my life. Look what I've gone through for the name of Jesus. Elsewhere, Paul will give a list of the physical things, the trouble, the separations that he's endured. Jim Elliot, one of the martyrs, those martyred by the Aka Indians, 50, 60 years ago now, said this, and many of you have heard me say this many times, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul said, go ahead, look at the list. Look at the things that have happened to me. But it's not real loss. Whatever you lose because you live the Christ life is not really loss. If you want to measure the spiritual temperature of a Christian, take everything away from them except Jesus. Take their marriage away from them. See how they act. See if they keep acting like Jesus. Take their health away from them. See if they keep acting like Jesus. Take away their children. Take away their job. Take away their country. Take away everything they are or think they are except Jesus. If they continue to act like Jesus, they're the real deal. Paul says, you want to know if I'm the real deal? Look at these scars. Questioning Paul about his passion for the cross would be like seeing a veteran who's lost his leg in Iraq stand for the national anthem and then going up to him and asking them if they're patriotic or not. We don't boast in persecutions, but we boast in the cross. We do not revel in the notoriety or attention of martyrdom, but we do revel in the cross life that puts a bullseye on us. As we prepare for the Lord's table this morning, let me paint you a picture. Condemned, the man was then stripped. He was made to carry his cross. If it was the whole cross, it probably weighed in excess of 300 pounds. He followed the soldiers, encouraging him, prodding him, sometimes just the cross piece, so maybe only 100 pounds was carried. He was fixed to the cross. The Bible says Jesus was nailed, but sometimes by rope, sometimes with some other sharp object. Death on the cross was eventually by asphyxiation. Contributing to that was dehydration, exposure to the sun and the elements. And depending upon the torturer's choices, blood loss. All these things contributed to his death. Crucifixion was a particularly slow and painful death. Hence, we get the word excruciating, which literally means out of crucifixion. It was gruesome. It was humiliating. And it was entirely very public. Many took days to die. Then sometimes the Romans would leave them on the cross for months to rot, to be an example to the masses. How long a man lasted on the cross, depending on how much abuse he had received before and during his crucifixion. Again, left to the imagination of the torturers. From the little searching I did, it seems like how a man was crucified could vary. Sometimes a rod might be jammed into his privates, or perhaps they'd actually be nailed to the cross. Cicero described crucifixion as a most cruel and disgusting punishment. And he suggested that the very mention of the cross should be far removed from every Roman citizen's body and from his mind and from his eyes and from his ears. It is to that culture that Paul says these words, God forbid that I should brag in anything at the cross. Why would someone who's seen a crucifixion, why is someone who knows that his Lord was crucified, why in the world would Paul here say, I'm going to brag on one thing and one thing only, and here it is, I brag in the cross. One hymn writer said it this way, until upon the cross I saw my God who died to meet the law that I had broken, then I saw my sin, and then my Savior. You see, only when you see the cross do you realize just who you are. And only when you see the cross, you see exactly who God is, who loved you and died for you. The old English pastor, Episcopalian bard John Newton, wrote it like this. An evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death. Though not a word he spoke, my conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled. I think of the Getty song, with pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled. That I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. I glory in the cross. Do you glory in the cross in that you are dead to the world and the world dead to you? Because if you're alive to the world, then you're not glorying in the cross. If this world impacts your soul, then this is not you. Do you glory in the cross? Does nothing else matter? If they ripped everything from you, would you still glory? Do you glory in your relationship with God? Do you treasure above everything else Jesus and your peace with him? Are you content to be persecuted, mistreated, abused for the glory of the Christ? Is your identification with the cross your most treasured possession? I glory, he says. Oh, to be there. That ought to be your goal. Ought to be your passion. The one driving motivation of everything you do. To rejoice in the cross. They take away your loved one. They take away your money. They take away your job. Are you dead to all that anyway? In comparison to Christ? Holy Father. Oh, what a statement. Paul makes when he says, I glory in nothing but the cross. That this is my joy. God, I pray that we might be worthy of that kind of a claim. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless the word.